good for us to be here tonight. I'm happy to have the opportunity to discuss with you things that concern God's Word this evening. If there's anything that is said this evening that you don't understand, that I don't do a good job communicating, or if there's something that I say that's wrong, please feel free to bring it to my attention so we can get it corrected. As Donnie said multiple times, what we wanted to make sure that we do is that the gospel is taught, and that it's taught clearly, and that it's taught correctly. And if there is a mistake made, let us know what it is. So, we read from Luke chapter 8, verses 22 through 25. Turn with me now to Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. And this is another account of the same thing that was just read a few minutes ago. And there's also another account of this in Matthew chapter 8. We'll be looking probably at some of that here in just a few minutes. But in Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 35, he says, "On that day when evening came, he said, 'Then let us go to the other side.' Leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, and they woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' And he got up and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Hush, be still.' And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, 'Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?' They became very much afraid and said to one another, 'Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" If you look at the one in Matthew as well, I mean, the question they ask them, these three ways that it was put. One, where is your faith? Two is, why are you afraid, you men of little faith? And three, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? When one becomes a Christian, life doesn't automatically just get easy. The fact of the matter is that all men, if he lives long enough or she lives long enough, are going to face troubles. That's just how it is. Everybody. Christians included in that. But there's a difference for us, or there should be a difference for us, in how we go about facing these different issues that come up in life. We actually have something that we truly can put confidence in, which is God. So, the Christian is faced with disappointments, frustrations, fears, illnesses, tragedies, problems in the family, all those things. None of those things we're immune to. And there are many out there that the health and the wealth gospel people that are out there that have their little TV shows and they, you know, are praying for money and those kind of things. If you do this, you know, if you give us this much, God will bless you with 10 times more, and all these other foolish things that turn or potentially can turn people's idea of what the gospel is into a mockery. And it's something that I wouldn't want to answer to God for telling people things like that. But anyway, so you have people that have this idea that all is easy if they do certain things, if they, you know, give money, those kind of things. So what God tells us in His scriptures is that we're going to have problems, and then He talks to us about how we go about dealing with those things. When we think about people that have had problems in the scriptures, examples, and we're going to go through more than one of them. But think about Christ sweating blood when he was praying on the Mount of Olives, getting ready to go through what he knew he was going to go through with the crucifixion. Sweating blood the whole time. Stephen, when he was stoned. We could go through a number of these, and we will here in a few minutes. But when faced with a stressful situation, that's the example we see here. Um,
this way, make a little. So we can say stressor, and then we say reaction to that.
So, as we just got through saying, turn to Matthew chapter 8. As we just got through saying, we know that all of us, any person that's in this world, if they live long enough, they're going to be stressed with something at some point. Whether it's as the disciples were here, fear for their lives. I mean, the ship, they're in a terrible storm. The ship's taking on water. They think they're going down. I mean, that's what they're worried about. And, I mean, literally wake up Jesus and said, do you not even care that we're perishing? I mean, let's look at Matthew chapter 8. Starting in verse 23. When he got into the boat, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being covered with the waves, but Jesus himself was asleep. And they came to him and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." He said to them, "Why are you so afraid, you men of little faith?" Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. The men were amazed and said, "What kind of a man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Now, so
the disciples here, in this case, when they were stressed, what did they do? Panicked.
And they're running to him, so they're in a mad panic. And he says, "You know what? Why are you afraid? I'm in the boat with you. Why?" And what's even more, if you look at earlier in the chapter, I mean, these are his disciples who knew who he was per se. Look earlier in chapter 8 in Matthew in verse 5. And when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him imploring him and saying, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented." Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion said, "Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed." So
the centurion, he's concerned about his friend, his servant. I can tell you from somebody who does this all the time, it's a stressful thing to look at somebody who's sick. And to know, this person may die. And that responsibility is on you. But you think about how he goes about this. I mean, Lord, you say the word and it'll happen. So, I mean, there's no panic here. In other words, He had more faith than the disciples showed in the boat.
So, I mean, what is it that Jesus says about him in verse 10? "Now, when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, 'Truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel.'" So, that is the difference. I mean, we're all going to be faced with stress, every one of us. The difference is, how do we respond to that? And this is the key here for us. So how are we going to respond to problems? Now, think about what happens when we allow a situation or allow the stress to dictate to us how we react. And when we do that, I mean, again, that's called panic. I mean, if the circumstance that I'm in dictates to me what I'm, I mean, is it, if it's what it controls me at that point, and I'm, what am I going to do, that type of thing, we're in a panic mode, is what we call it. And so, think about what this does, though. Why does God allow these things to happen? That's what you'll hear people say. These bad things happen. Why does God allow this to happen? Does God even exist? If there was really a God, would He allow bad things to happen to good people? I mean, how many times have you heard these things? And these are things that people, I mean, if Christians say this, I mean, there's never an excuse for a Christian to say that if he has any faith whatsoever in the Scriptures. Okay? So, if a Christian says that, shame on them. If a person who is not a Christian says that, that's a person who is ignorant of God. And we have to keep that in mind. So, but when we allow situations to dictate to us what we do or how we respond, again, it implies a lack of trust in God. That was the point that Christ made to the disciples. Why are you afraid? Don't you have any faith yet? Where is your faith? So, when they were afraid for their lives, his reply to that was, why do you do this? Is it because of a lack of faith? Think of the question that the disciples asked him in Mark 4 and verse 38. Do you not care that we are perishing? Does Christ care for us? Is that something that we should ever ask? So this is what a lack of trust in God brings us to. Also, when we're controlled by a situation, when the stress runs us, instead of us being above this, it shows a lack of self-control on our parts. If you look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. So, again, the idea, I mean, one of the things that Timothy, he was a little bit afraid of the, who wouldn't be concerned at least about the persecution that they were seeing. But he's saying, for God has not given us a spirit of being timid, but of power and love and discipline. And when our faith is what it should be, we're going to be disciplined enough to not panic. We're not going to panic. We may not run around doing cartwheels when something bad is happening, but it's not going to be because of panic. Okay? Look at Philippians chapter 4. Verse 11. Not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. That's what Paul was able to say. So, I mean, we talk about all the things that he went through. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Starting at verse 23. Are they the servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I am more so, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I've received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among many false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is a daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? When he was presented with all these terrible situations that he was in because of the gospel, he's able to say, I'm content in whatever circumstances I'm in. Why is that? So when the ship went down, if you remember the story of that, was there panic? Not from him, there wasn't. Everybody else on that ship was worried. But he was not. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. He goes on to talk about his thorn in the flesh, and in verse 9 he says, "And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." So, Paul's faith had grown to the point that he is above, basically, these stressors. I mean, they're not going to cause him to panic ever at this point because of the faith that he has in Christ. And that's what our goal should be, is that whatever thing that we're presented with, and I mean it's something as simple as a stressor at work, or anything, that things that we do day to day, I mean, do little things at work cause you to get upset, make you mad, all those things. I think anything that we can call a stressor is, we have to look at ourselves and say, how am I reacting to this? I mean, do I have the idea that God is in control of things, or do I not? And you can look at yourself and how you react to a situation, and you'll know if you really believe that. And these are things, and I say that to myself because, I mean, I think of how I react to certain things, and it's not good, it's not right. We need to think about these things. I mean, our day-to-day thing. So, again, the question, where is your faith? And the idea is this, is that it is to be applied daily in our lives to all of life's situations. Every day. Because if we don't have it with the little things that we're faced with, and we're in upset, out of sorts, with little things, what's going to happen when the big things happen? We're not going to be better if we go to pieces over some little piddly thing. We're not going to be better when it's worse. I mean, that's just how it is. So that we need to think about that. So things we need to know. One, the first thing that I think if we'll remind ourselves of this every day is understand this: God is in control. That's the first thing. If we will tell ourselves this when the problem comes up, God is in control. It's a simple thing that we all know here. My guess is the disciples knew exactly the same thing when they were sitting on that boat with the water coming in on them. God is in control. But what ends up happening is we forget about that. And we can only think about our immediate condition or immediate stressor that we're faced with. And we don't think about that. Because when you're in a panic, that's the whole point of a panic, is you're not thinking anymore. You're emotionally overheated is the best way I can say it. You're not thinking, you're in a panic. So what we need to do is stop first. God is in control. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verses 27 and 28. For he has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he is accepted who put all things in subjection to him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself also will be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, so that God may be all in all. So God the Father made everything subject to Christ. And at the appropriate time, Christ will basically subject himself to the Father, and that's how it will be. But in the meantime, everything is subjected to Christ. In other words, he's in control of everything. Do we believe that? It's easy to say, but we see when it gets extremely hard, like it got on these disciples, not nearly as easy as it just talking about it. So that's the first thing. The second thing is that we've been promised storms or trials in our lives. Why is that a good thing for us to know if we want to know how to face these problems? Is if we know we're going to have a problem, then we can prepare for it. Okay? It's not a surprise. So if something bad happens, I mean, I was told something bad's going to happen at some point. So what we need to, I mean, we don't need to wring our hands and say, well, you know, why is God allowing this to happen to me? He didn't. He told us that it was going to happen to us. Look at James chapter 1, verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. God, a lot of times, allows trials for us to happen so that we might be strengthened. So, once we overcome an issue, that's we, you know, you heard the old saying, what doesn't kill you makes you stronger. I mean, this is true. If we're able to overcome trials because of our faith, we're going to grow. We're going to grow. Look at John chapter 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. You're going to have tribulation in this world. That's just how it goes. Sin came into this world, and as a result of that, there's trouble. But again, Christ is telling us, but take courage, don't panic. Your faith is in me, and I have overcome the world. Okay? Acts chapter 14. Verse 22. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, encourage them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. This is what... So, no point in us being surprised. We've been told. So, now the question is, if you know a potential problem is coming, then that should help you to understand, I need to be prepared to meet problems. How do we go about that? How to prepare? Number one, grow in faith. Our faith needs to grow. It needs to be more than just I read what the Bible says and yes, I believe it. That's the first step, but we've got to grow past that too, and we'll talk about exactly what I mean by that. But understand this. Because there's a lot of people that have maybe the wrong idea of what faith is. Faith is not something that acts automatically. It's not some mystical thing that's going to just carry you through. It's not a feeling. I mean, panic is a feeling. Okay? So, I mean, we're not to be controlled by emotions. We're not to be controlled by, you know, the shiver we've got up and down our spine when something happens. So he's saying this, we act upon our faith. Now, we know this I think this verse was read this morning. We probably read it most days that we're here. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. We know this. We know that that faith comes by hearing. Let me see here. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Okay? So, if we're going to grow in the faith, if we want to grow in it, I mean, that tells us one thing. If we got it from hearing the word of God, then, of course, studying the word of God is what's going to help us enlarge our faith. Okay? That makes perfect sense. If there's an issue with that, let me know. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. He says, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. So, long for the milk of the word, long for the gospel, so that you may grow in respect to salvation. So, study is going to help produce growth. That's one thing. Turn to 2 Peter now, chapter 1. Let's look at verses 5 through 7, because I think this is a natural progression of this. And this is what is going to allow us to deal with problems other than just somebody that has book knowledge, word knowledge, word of Christ knowledge. Now, for this very reason, also, apply all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, in your faith, supply moral excellence. And then you're building on these, you're building yourself up in all these steps that we just talked about right here. So, growing in our faith requires not only work or not only study, but it requires we study these things and we learn them, and then after that we go home and we don't ever do them. We don't accomplish anything. So, I mean, we talk about this all the time and everything else, that there's nothing more frustrating than learning something that you're never going to use. Because what's everybody say? I'm wasting my time. Because I'm never going to do anything with this. If we study God's Word and never obey it, we're wasting our time. What we're going to do is we're going to panic every time something happens. Because we studied something, we've forgotten about it as soon as we walked out the door. We've not applied it at all to ourselves. That's the worst kind of stupid. What is wisdom? Wisdom is an application of knowledge. That's what it is. And so, all these things that we learn are so that we can, one of the reasons that we learn these things is so that we can know how that we are to handle our lives. That's the point of all this. Next thing, faith. Faith is a refusal to panic. We are required to look to God and His Word when faced with situations. Now, let's think about this. Turn to Matthew chapter 26. We're going to look at a few examples, and then we'll be done. Starting in verse 51. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus... I'm sorry, let me move back just a little bit. Start in verse 36. I'm going to come to that in just a second. In verse 36 of chapter 26 of Matthew. Then Jesus came to them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there to pray." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. And he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible that this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "So you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour. Keep watching and praying that you may not enter temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, "My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done." Again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy, and he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand." Now, nobody has ever been faced with a more stressful situation than Jesus found himself in on that day. And think about, he could have panicked. But we look at what happens in verses 51. "And behold, one of those who were with Jesus reached and drew out his sword and struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said, 'Put your sword back in its place, for all those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword. Or do you not think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" Think about how he must have been tempted to do exactly that. How he must have been tempted when one of the disciples struck off the ear of one of these, that they all just fight and save himself. I mean, he knows what's going to happen to him. And I mean, he's praying the whole time but does he panic when the moment comes right here he had the opportunity to get out of this. And he said, verse 54, "How then will the scriptures be fulfilled which say that it must happen this way?" It has to happen this way. So he didn't panic. He had faith in his Father, had faith in the plan that they had made from before the creation was done, and he did what he was supposed to do. And that is what we need to be able to do. He carried out the Father's will. Look in Hebrews chapter 11. I won't go through all of these examples, but these are all we talk about these examples of what faith is in action. Think about in verse 17. "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son." Think about how stressed out he was when that was getting ready to happen. But he knew that God could raise him from the dead if he wanted to. That's real faith. That's not somebody who... think about this. Think about how he could have panicked and said, "I'm taking Isaac with me and I'm going." But yet he didn't. He did not do those things. Think about in verse 30. Let's see. Let's start in verse 36. "And others, because of the cause of God, and others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonments. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes and in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God has provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect." So when they were faced with their stressful situations, even those who were not delivered from a physical death, they remain faithful. What happens when we fail? I mean, the disciples, they failed initially. They panicked when they were in the boat. But what did they do afterwards? When they panicked, who did they go to? They went to Christ. And he rebuked them. But did he say, "Well, you know, just forget it. I'll go give me some other disciples"? He didn't do that. Look in Luke chapter 22. When we think about Peter, chapter 22, verse 31. This is before he. This is when Jesus predicts that he's going to deny him. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. God gives us the opportunity when we fail to come back to Him. And that's an important thing for us to remember, because there's going to be times that we probably fail. That, you know, you've heard the old saying, I've seen the enemy and he is me. And we face that enemy every day, that we are fighting against ourselves in certain ways. Because we're weak in the flesh, and there's certain things that we desire to do, and sometimes we lose that battle. But every day Christ says, come back to me. Repent of it. Repent of those things and come back. And he did the same thing with Simon Peter here. And we know that later on in Acts, when he's arrested, does he panic after he gets arrested? From this point on, do you ever read of that happening again? So he's arrested for preaching the gospel. At that point, there is no denying Christ at that point. Now there is no panic, and he does what he's supposed to do. He grew in the faith. He grew all those things we talked about in 2 Peter chapter 1. He grew in those ways. And when we fail, what we need to be concerned about is, what do I have to do to increase my faith and to grow further? And that's just, and it's study and then work as hard as we can to put these things into active practice in our life. And if we'll do those things, then we will be able to handle situations in this life the way that God would have us to do it. And if you want to know how God would have us to do it, you look at what He did. You look at what Stephen did. You look at what Peter did later on. You look at what Paul did. So we have all kinds of examples of how we're to go about doing these things. Now it's incumbent upon us to do that. So, if there's any here that are not Christians this evening, if you're not in Christ, you have a reason to panic. You don't have anybody that can save you. If you don't want to live your life like that, Christ has given the invitation to all men, all mankind. And He's saying, if you'll believe that I am the Son of God, that I came to this world, that I lived a perfect life, that I sacrificed myself to pay for the world's sins, and that when I was killed, I was risen from the dead on the third day, and I went to heaven, and I sit at the right hand of God the Father, and all things are in subjection to Him. If you're willing to recognize that and to confess that before others, to turn from your sins and be baptized, then there is no reason that you have to live a life in fear anymore. That God will give you the strength to deal with whatever comes your way. If there's any here that need the prayers of the congregation or need to have some other issue that needs to be dealt with, please feel free to come forward as we stand and sing.